Did it come on now? Yes. I want to begin this morning, and again, I'm going to try to do this quickly, but I would almost to the point of beg for your prayers. This is not something I do lightly. I am pretty much a guy that believes we should be teaching the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but even with Pastor Chuck and others who are part of the Calvary movement, there were times where they actually did a series of messages, and that is, I sought God on it. At first, I was like, let's do Ephesians, and there was a sense of that's okay, but there's something first, and I just kept seeing God, and this thought kept coming into my head of just need to share with people about hearing God, and there was just so much in that that was just kind of like, I don't know if I want to do that. And yet, I checked with the elders. I began to look at the scriptures. I began to seek God more, and I'll just say this, and you guys know I say this quite often. I'm going to blame it on God, at least, that I think this is where we're supposed to be headed, okay? And so it is my desire to hopefully over the next 6 to 8 weeks teach about what it means or how do we hear God or can we even hear God? And so we're gonna hopefully deal with that over the next 3 weeks or next 6 weeks, actually, maybe eight. You know me, it could be 10, but I'm hoping it won't be. Because this is definitely not my place of comfort. I'll put it that way. This is me saying I'm going to do what I believe God's leading me to do, and I'm going to be uncomfortable for 6 to 8 weeks in the process. So may God have mercy on us, and may God open His Word to us. I hope by the work of His Holy Spirit. I want to start with just this: hearing God. And the first message is just this. If he doesn't speak, it's kind of a moot point, right? But does God speak? I want to read you some scripture. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. Jesus said in Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in Revelation 2:7, Jesus says again, in fact, he says it actually many times, once to each of the churches, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. People everywhere struggle to know clearly what God is saying to them. Even those who lead admit that they have difficulty discerning God's voice. Amen. Everywhere you go, you will see Christians who will tell us that they do not hear God speak to them, or it's rare, or if they have, they're not sure. And by the way, there are also places you go where some are just a little bit too sure, if you know what I mean. Even more alarming is the sad reality of many who conclude that they do not hear from God because, I guess, God doesn't speak to His people. I believe this. I believe God does speak, God has spoken, does speak, and is speaking. The problem is people have become disoriented to His voice, and there's a lot of confusion that is out there because what is taught is usually not taught from the scriptures, it's taught from experience. In fact, when I started this study, I began to realize that I knew a few verses here and there, but I'd never really done an exhaustive study going into, if God speaks, what do the scriptures have to say about that? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Somebody can come to me with their experience, and I'm left with two options, aren't I? Well, that's awesome, or baloney. Not sure baloney would be the best way to say it, or, you know, maybe better way to say it would be, I don't think so. The man that God used to disciple me, John Dale Rector, would take me to different churches, and since we went to a Southern Baptist church, he took me to a charismatic meeting once. And during that charismatic meeting, a guy stood up and began to thus saith the Lord and went into this long spiel on thus saith the Lord. And when he got finished, it was really interesting because the whole thing just kind of hung in the atmosphere awkwardly. Because he said some really kind of weird things. And then finally, as we sat there, I think one guy toward the back expressed what all of us were feeling, and he just let out a really loud, baloney! And the place cheered, because I think somebody needed to say it. But you're left with really not a lot of responses when somebody says, I got this from God. You're either going to affirm them or offend them by what you say. And so when it comes to someone's personal experience, I really don't believe that's where we ought to go. In fact, I would say to you authoritatively, that's not where we ought to go. We ought to go to the scriptures to understand what this, so what this is and how it works. And so in this brief study, I want to address a fundamental yet often controversial issue. Does God speak to people today? And if so, how does he do it? Or how does he do so? It is impossible to read the Bible without seeing a clear pattern of God speaking to his people. Yet because some have not heard God speak to them personally, they conclude that God chooses not to speak to anyone today. They are choosing in this to view Scripture from the vantage point of their experience. Instead, people should be viewing their experience against the backdrop of the Scriptures. When we do not experience the truths expressed in the Bibles, it should be our experience that is in the question, that is in question, not so much the Bible. Some would tell us that God revealed in the Scripture is all we need to know about his nature, his ways, and his purposes. And by the way, I actually fully agree with this position. I stand on the fact that you and I will not discover a truth about God that he has not expressed through his written word. Even more important, I stand on the fact that if we think we've discovered something about God that is contrary to Scripture, we are very much in error and do not know the truth. So why does God speak to us? Why would he want us to do anything more than just do Bible study? Why would Jesus say the following about Bible study? John 5, 39 and 40, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. How does all this work? How does God speak to us? And maybe even just as importantly, how can we hear him as he does? Is this something concrete and objective, or are we captive to the wide varying subjective experiences of everyone who says that they've heard God? How do we read printed words in a book, the Bible, and have it truly and personally apply to our lives? Not just as a principle we read, but as a person, God himself. Who is speaking to us through the Scriptures? John said in John 5, 39 and 40 that the Scriptures testify of him, and their purpose is that we would then come to him so that he would give us life. And so I ask the question, how can we not only know about him from his revelation in the Scripture, but we also know him by experience? How do we go from knowing the principle and the statement from the Scriptures that God is love to experience that love personally so that God is love becomes God loves me? And we know it in our spirit. What I want to do this morning is give some theories of how God speaks, okay? And these are out there. The direction we all need in life is complicated, amen? And it's definitely often complex. If it were not, we'd all have the testimony that we got it right the first time and every time so far. By the way, has anybody got that experience? I needed direction. I sought God. I got it right the first time, and I have never missed since. But if your life is anything like mine, that is not the case. As I read the Bible over and over again, I clearly saw that God gave direction to his people. But as I had not yet heard a talking donkey, saw a burning bush, or been directed to the mountainous area to experience a fire and an earthquake before hearing a gentle blowing before God spoke, I wondered how I was supposed to get direction on who I was to marry, how I was to educate my children, whether I was to take a teaching job in Opelika, Alabama, or go to seminary in Memphis, Tennessee. And later in life, how in the world was I supposed to lead an entire people in a group of people in a church and have some sense that I was not leading them astray, but leading them into what God desired? And let me tell you, that last one keeps me up at night. How does God lead Christians today was the question in my mind. Does God give specific guidance to people or just general principles? If he gives guidance, how does he do it? Through Bible reading and study alone? Through dreams, visions, mystical experiences? Through a spiritual mentor leader alone who tells me what it's going to be? Through doctrine about God or through some other way that involves interacting with God using this or all of these things? So this morning, what I want to do is I want us to look at four theories about how God may speak to his people. I will admit this is not an exhaustive list because there are enough books written about this to fill my whole library. This is a quick look at four basic overarching categories, if you will, that deal with hearing God. Number one, God's written word alone. And by the way, if I have generalizations in this, it's because it's a generalized study. So please do not be offended at generalizations, okay? Proponents of this view believe that God speaks through the text of the Bible alone. Any information concerning God's will is found by discerning it through the text of Scripture with no need of any kind of a word from God or any specifics as to our culture or situation. Since the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, any need of this would be to add to the Scriptures. The work of God's Spirit was to inspire Scripture when it was written, but not to speak today to apply it. As long as someone does not violate the laws, commandments, or principles in God's Word, they are capable and free to make their own choices. The Bible does not present the will of God specifically, but suggests a, quote, way of wisdom or, quote, a basic principle. Within that, Christians can make their own decisions within what they would simply call the moral will of God, or what God would allow. This decision-making process lets us, quote, use our brain that God gave us, unquote, and does not hold us captive to a thought that God has a specific will for us to walk in. We just basically go by the principles of Scriptures and give it our best shot. It is good that we are pointed to God's word rather than our own mind, our own reason, or emotions to guide us, but it seems to fall short of the richness of relationship and fellowship that God speaks of in the Scriptures themselves. And what about Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 that tells us that God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours, higher than the heavens or above the earth? Then again, what about Jeremiah 17, 9 and the biblical fact that our heart is desperately wicked and beyond understanding? What about the warning in Proverbs 14, 11 that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death? Or what about the promise in Ephesians 3, 20 that God is able to do, quote, far more abundantly beyond all we ask or even think according to the power that works within us? Or even the words of Jesus, who said that he did nothing on his own, he only did what he saw the Father doing, and he spoke what the Father was saying. It is perfectly understandable for people to be wary, even scared of any talk of hearing a word from God because of the rampant abuses that are perpetrated when people think they've heard God audibly. There needs to be a refutation of those abuses by those who have claimed to hear from God in non-scriptural ways. But does that mean we need to throw out the legitimate avenues through which God would speak using his word? God's word is the definitive, authoritative way that God has revealed himself to us. But is God capable of applying that definitive word to us in numerous ways, especially considering the things he has said about the work of his Spirit in combination with his word? So that is Scripture alone, only Scripture. Everything else is just completely related out. If you do not have a verse, that is the only way you get direction. And the only direction is what is contained in that verse. Second, experience is our preeminent guide. And I'm going to go through some church history. So bear with me, okay? Montanus. Y'all know Montanus, right? He's so cool. I would be surprised if any of you knew Montanus, okay? It would not take in church history. Montanus was a pagan priest who converted to Christianity in AD 155. By the way, this church history also lets us know this has been going on way longer than you think. This is not just something that arose with something in the 20th century or the 19th century even. This has been around. Soon after he was converted at AD 155, he pronounced that he and two prophetesses, Priscilla and Maximilla, had been possessed by the Holy Spirit. Those who followed them, he said, were the spiritual elite. The trio prophesied that their movement was the beginning of history's final age leading to Christ's second coming. Montanus based much of his theology and practice not on the scriptures, but on revelations he claimed he received directly from the Holy Spirit. Not surprisingly, though, the movement attracted many followers. The official church condemned it as heretical. And by the way, it was. Second, John Mathis and a guy named John, and I'm going to say Beckles, I think. I'm not German, so I don't know how to pronounce those things. During the Protestant Reformation, numerous radical reformers attracted large followings. One such enthusiast was John Mathis, a Dutch baker, who in 1534 gathered a revolutionary following in the German town of Munster. Local authorities assembled an army to suppress Mathis and his followers and besieged the town of Munster. After Mathis was killed in a military skirmish, John Beckles took control of the movement. Beckles claimed to receive regular visions from God. Citing these visions, he justified harsh discipline on anyone who questioned his leadership. By the way, that ought to tell you where that's coming from. Beckles would not tolerate those who said they had a word from God that contradicted the messages he allegedly received. Many of Beckles' visions refuted Scripture's teachings. One such revelation allowed people in Munster to practice polygamy. Beckles assured his followers that God had given him a promise of victory for the people of Munster, which was quickly not seen as true because the forces captured the city and killed Beckles and many of his followers. Vernon Howell. Anybody know who I'm talking about when I just say Vernon Howell? You will in a little bit. As a young boy, Vernon Howell was a devout follower of God. His grandmother reported often seeing him praying tearfully by the bedside for hours. Being reared in a church setting, he was thoroughly grounded in the teaching of the Bible. As a young man, Howell gained the confidence of many as a committed Christian. However, Howell became increasingly dissatisfied with the traditional approach to Christianity. He began to claim God was guiding him to a deeper level of spirituality. Howell joined a radical offshoot group of his denomination called, you'll know who he is after this, the Branch Davidians, and assumed the name David Koresh. Koresh eventually gathered his disciples at a compound near Waco, Texas. Claiming unique spiritual insight into the scriptures, he alleged that God had appointed him as the messenger to warn people about the imminent end of the world. Patterning himself after the biblical King David, the 33-year-old kept a harem of women who made up the house of David, while the men served as Koresh's mighty men. After a February 28, 1993 shootout with federal agents, more than 80 Davidians barricaded themselves inside the compound to wait for the end. On April 19th, federal authorities stormed the complex, which quickly caught fire and soon was a raging inferno. Still, the commitment of Koresh's devotees to their leader and his cause was sorrowfully evident. One man standing on a burning roof refused to be rescued, and a woman, her clothes on fire, attempted to run back into the burning compound rather than be saved. The history of modern media, and this is even beyond that, is littered with the abuses of those who claim to have received a, quote, fresh revelation from God and his will, unquote. We've watched in recent years as televangelists have claimed outlandish revelations from God. Some have secured sizable donations for their ministries by promising certain favors from God if you did so. Some have made their money claiming that God wants them to have opulent homes, cars, and even additional jets in their personal airlines. We've sadly watched others justify their adultery with the claim that God told them they should be happy, even if this meant cheating on their wives, who no longer made them happy, in order to be with their mistresses, who did make them happy. And who hasn't heard someone give specific details about future events only to have them not occur? We've even watched them not repent after it doesn't happen, but make bolder prophecies or release new books with the next year based on receiving a newer, fresher word from God, even more dramatic than the first. But this is not something that's limited to abuses by spiritual psychopaths and charlatans. How many have cited a word from God as an excuse for doing what they wanted rather than what the scripture instructs? Here's a great one. How many young ladies have learned to their chagrin that God has spoken to several different men that she is to be their wife at the same time? Or several, not, anyway, you know what I'm talking about. What about pastors? Because, hey, my group. What about pastors who want a new facility or some big project and claim God told them to do it? And when the project faces problems, by the way, that some wise men godly men said would probably happen, and the church is now in a mountain of debt and problems, they suddenly hear another revelation from God to move to a different church, leaving the first church with a whole list of problems. Saints, this isn't knowing God. It's honestly spiritual anarchy. It is easy to understand why some become highly skeptical of anyone saying that they've heard from God. But part of our problem is also our weak view of absolute truth when it comes to the scriptures themselves. The polling data gets worse and worse every year when Christians are asked if they believe in absolute truth. They do when they agree with it, but when the scriptures oppose what they want to do, well, they do what society has begun to embrace or what already matches up with their experience, or they go with something other than the scriptures that will allow them to do what they wanted to do in the first place. When the Bible tells us to love someone we are angry or bitter at, we choose not to love them because they're not worthy to be loved in that way. When Christians think they're doing God's will and it doesn't turn out the way they wanted, they become disillusioned with God. When they either may have failed to verify from the Word whether their direction was from God in the first place, or they completely rule out the thought that God would allow them to experience difficulty or trouble or problems. Saints, I want you to know this. Whoever lies on what they think is a word from God without checking to see if the Word of God itself is in agreement with it is doomed to inevitable error and failure in their lives. Then we move on to theology alone. We get our direction from theology alone. By the way, if it seems like this morning I'm reading most of this, I am, because I'm terrified. Okay. The theology alone view places doctrine preeminent and diminishes Christian experiences. It challenges the position that the Christian life is a dynamic relationship with a person who communicates regularly with his people. Since biblical times, some have seen Christianity as a theology or a set of doctrines to be followed. Seeing the abuse of those who say they have heard God, they find safety in theology, so they cling to facts about God rather than a vibrant relationship with Him. I want to say this, theology is vital to us. Biblical theology is vital to our lives. But theology was never meant to take the place of a relationship with God based on fellowship with Him through the Scriptures and prayer as enlivened and guided by His Holy Spirit. Theology is like the autobiography of a person. We can learn very important facts about someone through it, even ways that we can know them better. We can even discover facts and opinions that they held and ways that they approached life. But so much more would be available to us if we could actually meet and spend time personally with the person himself or herself. How would you like it if instead of marriage where you were with each other, someone just wrote an autobiography of your life and gave it to you, and then you read that, studied it, knew it backwards and forwards, and then you approached the other person solely on what you had read in that autobiography. There's something about an interaction. There's something about a personal interaction and a love relationship that takes that and just makes it even more wonderful than it is. Doctrines are important because they reveal objectively who God is and how He relates to His people. These things are true regardless of whether you are comfortable with them or not. God is who He is. But when you come to Christ, a set of doctrines does not take up residence within you. Christ does. When you come to Christ, it is not a doctrine about lordship or the Holy Spirit transformation that changes you. Doctrines do not transform you. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit working through the Word does. Doctrine does not give specific guidance when you need it. The person of God Himself does. When you pray, you are not praying to a doctrinal portrait of God. You're praying to God Himself, the person of God. The Bible is very clear on this. The abundant life comes because we come to Christ, not just merely a doctrine about Him. Saints, doctrine is important. Listen, I study doctrine. I'm a doctrinal nerd. Okay? And it should not be minimized in our lives, but that doctrine, those doctrines that are understood from a study of Scripture were meant to guide us to a relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. The Pharisees devoted themselves to having proper doctrine, and yet when Jesus came among them, they did not recognize him. You wonder how accurate their doctrine was? When the Magi came to them, they knew exactly where the Christ was to be born, in Bethlehem. But they didn't go there. They didn't go there to see him. Their theology was spot on. But their theology never guided them to actually go and worship Jesus. In fact, in the end, when their theology, which was taken far too much from not Scripture, it was some tradition and Scripture, when that began to mess with who Jesus was, and Jesus began to mess with not so much the biblical doctrine, but the traditionalism, they crucified Jesus. Paul knew doctrine as a Pharisee, but he gave himself to persecuting the followers of Jesus. It was not until Jesus Christ himself accosted him on the road to Damascus that Paul actually met whom he had only studied. After that, he continued under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit to write awesome doctrinal truths, entire books that were marvelously filled with doctrine. But his statement was this, Philippians 3, 7 through 11, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss, for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes through God on the basis of faith." And then he makes this statement, and the word "know" is not "know about." It is actually the same word that would be used for the intimacy of a husband and wife in marriage. He said, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Saints, the Ephesians knew their doctrine. They could not be faulted for their godly doctrine, even knowing how to expose the godless Nicolaitans and their horrific theological errors. Yet, knowing all this theology and standing in it faithfully, Jesus had this statement to say about them, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Theology, saints, is absolutely vital to us, but it cannot replace a personal relationship with God himself. So I come to this last point, hearing God. Hopefully, should have put hopefully up there, a biblically balanced approach. I give this last point with a great deal of fear and trembling. I actually slept fitfully last night because I kept going over everything in my head. Here's the thing. When I can study a book, I can know the historical background of that book. I can know the setting of the book. I can study the words to the nth degree that I want to study them. I can study them in light of the culture of that day, and I can understand the message that is logically argued in that book all the way through. And therefore, what I'm seeking to do is follow what the Scriptures have said and try my very best to say, I'm going to follow the line of thought that the Holy Spirit was using in Paul, John, James, whoever it was, to pen this so that we would have his word and his revelation of himself. When it comes to topical, here's the danger. And it's inherent danger. The danger is me. It is very easy to pull a bunch of scriptures out and then make a point. And it really not be a point that's in the scriptures. Know what I mean? And so the fear that I have when I engage in something like this is, dear God, please lead me by your Holy Spirit. And if you'll do any one other thing I would ask is save me from myself. So that what the congregation is hearing is not my opinion or not my thought, but hopefully in a way what your word says. And you know what? By the end of this, I will have had 6 to 8 weeks to do that nerdy thing where I exhaustively look at every single time the word hear, heard, speak, whatever is in the scriptures and dwell on them. But you know what? The first week, you're left with week one and me. Hopefully, as I live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit day by day as I study. So I give this last point with a great deal of fear and trembling because it can possibly be an incredibly arrogant statement. So I know that's inherent in a study like this. The Bible presents our relationship with God as a dynamic thing, a vibrant relationship with Him. This is based solely on how He is revealed in Scripture, but it is represented in ways that do speak of something highly personal and dynamic in our lives. And I should have put up there, as the Holy Spirit is working within us. Jesus said this statement. It's hard to get past this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Okay, there it is. There's the word. And it says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There's nothing staid or stolid about that. There's nothing just kind of words on a page-ish about that. And I make no bones that this is the word of God. This is God's revelation to us. And it alone is God's revelation to us. And yet, when he reveals himself to us, he says, I'm going to come with the Father. Jesus is like, I'm going to come with the Father, and we're going to make our home with you. Not make our library with you. As well, we're given this warning in Psalm 115 that says the following. And I read this recently, and it just scares me to death. Talks about idolatry. Says their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. You see, if I become guilty of making a God who gave us a word but does not speak anymore, I'm in a dangerous place. And the scary thing is, the God that I see and the God that I understand and the God that I worship is going to be the God I become like. I will be transformed more and more into his image. An idol is a God we can control, one that cannot speak, see, hear, or even make a sound. And I'm going to say this, that is not the God who's in the Scriptures. Here's where I hope to go in our study, and many of you are going to be really disappointed at this closing, but this is it. Because I got anywhere from five to seven more weeks of burying myself in my study and in the Scriptures. But here's where I hope to go in our studies. God does speak to us, but not in a way that is contrary to the Scriptures, ever. When God speaks, he does so through his Spirit as he gives application of his word that is specific to the current circumstances in your life or my life. So when God speaks, he is not writing a new Bible or even adding verses to the current one. Yes, I've read the verses in Revelation. Instead, he's applying to your life right now what he has already said in his word. And some of you may be like, well, that is just the most disappointing thing I've ever heard after all this buildup. And yet, I believe in so many ways we have lost in our lifestyle and in aspects of things. And next week's going to be having the right equipment, and it's going to be about the hearing ear, and you're going to be blown away what the Scriptures say about the hearing ear. It's a gift. You don't have it naturally. The Holy Spirit gives it to you at the moment of your salvation. If you are not saved, you can't hear from God except for God to share the gospel with you and tell you to repent. And then we're going to talk about the heart. Because if our ear is not a gift of God and we're using it as God would have us to use it, and our heart is not pure, there's going to be a disconnect in hearing him. So maybe that'll keep you from being so disappointed with this ending. Seeing this from the standpoint of Scripture is what I pray God will do as He has mercy on me and leads me in the weeks ahead. I do not claim in any way some kind of infallibility in the study and series of messages. This is why I seriously beg of you your prayers in the weeks ahead. May the Lord give us grace and open to us His Word through His Holy Spirit in the weeks to come. By the way, that's my prayer regardless. That's not just, this study just needs it. No, it's not like, I don't need it when I'm doing it. I need it 24/7, 365, and 1/4 day a year, because we're hitting that day this year, aren't we? May the result of this be a wonderful dynamic as we continue to read, study, meditate upon, and seek to walk with Him through the Scriptures He has given us as the authoritative and sole revelation of who He is and how He works in our lives through His Holy Spirit. This is not going to be something that's going to be like, I'll give you your four steps and you'll get it right every time. I think one of the things we need to understand as we walk in this is you have the right to get it wrong. I don't mean that you're right. I just mean this. If you're like me and early in my walk with the Lord, it was like, I either have to have it right or I'm not moving. I am terrified. And therefore, I was terrified to even have an expression of what I was reading in the Scriptures and seeking to obey it. And then along comes a godly man who says, you know, I read something in my quiet time this morning that talked about hospitality and breaking bread with your brothers. By the way, that's why we're having lunch. Because I realized I needed to give an expression to what God said to me in His Word today. Oh, wow. You mean God didn't come and give you a special green chiclet and you chewed it and suddenly you had a vision of God? By the way, I would tell you there's something more than chiclet in that thing if you chewed on it and had a vision of God, okay? Be careful of people bearing chiclets, okay? And everybody who's young is like, what's a chiclet? Is that a young chicken? I show my age over and over again, don't I? It was as simple as he read, show hospitality to one another. And so he called me up and had lunch with me, and I was experiencing God speaking to my brother. We all want, God wants you to bake special pies, hide the Bible in them, and take them to China, right? That's when God speaks. Listen, if you'll just go to His Word and just fellowship with Him in His Word. I realize I'm getting way, way ahead of myself. But if you will fellowship with Him in His Word and not try to twist it into something you want, just see what it says and then say, okay, God, how do I actually do this? Now, let me say this. If you read about Balaam, don't go to Bill Jackson's farm and hang out near the donkey all day going, so what do you think? There are some rare things that I'm thinking God's probably not going to repeat. You know why that donkey spoke? Because Balaam was the real donkey in the story. So God had to find someone who was his equal to communicate with him. Stubborn, rebellious. So God had his donkey, who was absolutely his best friend, tell him, you almost had your hair parted by a divine sword. Maybe you ought to do what God said the first time instead of saying, well, I'll go back and find out what else God has to say. That's a dangerous thing to do. Saints, I want you to come away from this not with some thought of, oh, my word, what are we going to do? How am I going to do? I'm going to feel so condemned. No, just open the Word of God tomorrow. Just meet with Him. And just open that Word. And then be crazy enough to say this, Father, I love you. And by the way, if you repeat this word for word, please don't do that. Just put it in your own heart. But honestly, a lot of mornings I just say, God, I love you. I really don't have a clue how to live my life, at least accurately and well, so I don't mess it up, right? From time to time, Sherry would say more than from time to time, but we'll just go past that. I say, God, I just want to meet with you. I want to know you better, And I need to know if you've got some direction for me today. If not, I just need for us to fellowship so that I can get to know you better. And then I read. And then honestly, I write in my Bible. I know some of you think that's sacrilege. I'm sorry. But I circle verses, and I'll put some stuff, and then I'll write over to the side. And then it's like, okay, based on this, what should I do today? How should I obey this today? It seems he's taking me to this scripture. And by the way, I systematically read through the Bible. That's what those green cards are for out there. And then I say, okay, what should I learn? What should I do? How should I react to this verse? What should I actually practice? And then I seek to try to practice it. And saints, let me say this. I'll have days where I'll miss my quiet time. I'm ready for the selective. That comes from the crowd. Okay, no. But there's days when I miss my quiet time. Have you ever had those days the next day when you're trying to catch up and you read what you were supposed to read yesterday and your thought instantaneously is, oh, I wish I had read this yesterday. Wow, there was some serious stupid yesterday I could have been rescued from if I just had met with my father and said, Father, I'm dumb, help. It's astounding. And it's not, I was supposed to bake pies and put Bibles in them and take them to China. No, it's insanely practical stuff. Saints, and I believe God will do that in practical ways in your life regularly. And then here's the other thing. I also believe that there are going to be times where God is going to lead you to do something that you can't do. He's just going to have you step out into something that, you know what? When you look at it, you're like, I can't do that. That's crazy. That's way beyond me. God's like in heaven going, woo, woo, yes it is. Step into what I want you to do. Step out of yourself and into my comfort zone. And do some things that when it's all over with, you'll say, wow, that wouldn't have happened unless God was active in the situation. And I believe he wants us to do that more often than we think. And I really think if the world were to run into a bunch of Christians who experienced that, they might be shocked that God is still active in our world. That God's still doing things, and he's doing them through people, and he's using people to touch other people's lives, and he's doing these amazing things, and he's working in the midst of homes and businesses and marriages and families and neighborhoods and problems and good times and bad times and yeesh times. And they'll find out he's a God they could look to, a God who is real and not just words on pages. Now those words on those pages are authoritative, absolute truth. I want to experience the God who gave them, as well as the truth that it represents. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm very grateful, God. First of all, I'm very grateful this made any sense whatsoever, and I may be highly out of bounds in saying that, but I was terrified last night. You know that, Lord. This is not just, I don't know, Lord, it's like it's not just walking through a book, and I don't want to make light of that, Father. Your word is awesome. Every word, every book is awesome. But God, I'm trying to, hopefully, I believe, follow your direction so that these precious people can open a Bible any day of the week and begin to hear you, begin to be directed by you in the word. Begin to walk and be led by you, not carrying out the desire of the flesh, but Lord, walking in the Spirit and then experiencing you in their lives. Father, give us grace. that we would learn this. And that, Lord, what would be really cool is toward the end of it, have all these testimonies of what you've done and have been doing. And God, that it would not stop when the 6 to 8 weeks of this is over. But Lord, it would continue. And we would come to be people who in a whole precious new way return to our first love, to the deeds we did at first, love you with the passion that we did early in our walk with you. And yet, God, even some of us knowing a much more deep and mature love in it, and yet, God, still a passion that would drive us to walk with you and know you and love you. Lord, I pray, please, please, Father, revive my heart. Lord, I've already run into aspects where my heart is hard. I've run into aspects where I'm not listening like I should, to where I've had a deaf ear, where at times, Lord, I've tried to listen with my own ear, thinking that that was going to be sufficient. Lord, I've struggled with just not realizing the need to try to daily obey something where you've shown something to me in your word. God, revolutionize us. Not because you're presenting some weird new doctrine, but you would just reintroduce us to your word, reintroduce us to the ministry of your Holy Spirit as he teaches us, as he leads us, as he warns us, as he seeks to fan the flame to a burning, raging, white-hot fire in our hearts. And as he loves to talk about Jesus, we would too. Father, we love you. Please take us on this journey, Lord. Saints, I want to just ask you, we're gonna not have music at this point, but I do want you to just take a moment and pray. If it's been a long, long time since you've read the Bible and it did little else than allow you to check off a box, if it's been a long time since you've read something in a quiet time and marked something out and said, I'm going to obey that today, if it's been a long time since your heart has been strangely warmed and your first love is burning again in your heart, saints, take a moment right now to pray. Take a moment to say, God, please reignite the fire. Holy Spirit, please be my teacher and leader and guide. And oh, Father, please take that word and open it to my heart and let me know your direction day by day. Take a few moments, saints, pray. If you need to talk to God about those things. Just keeping your eyes closed, if you know the words of this, sing it with me. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please help me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please help me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Lord, let that be our lives. Lord, I don't know when these precious people have their quiet time, but God, next time it happens, open that word, pour down like rain. Wash their eyes, wash their hearts, wash their will so it's yours. Help them to be still and know that you are God. Grant to them, Father, that in their stillness and knowing that you are God, you would guide them into some specific thing they just ought to do. Simple as it may be. You may just lay someone on their heart to encourage. You may lay someone on their heart to pray for, someone on their heart to witness to, someone on their heart to just check on. Lord, you may want them to do something specific according to a passage that they've read. Holy Spirit, guide us into what it means to walk with you and know you and love one another with the very love that Christ has for us. Oh God, let that not just be a statement we make, Lord. Let it be a lifestyle we live. And may it all be, God, to your glory and your honor and your praise. And Lord, we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Now, dear saints, may the glory of God the Father, the fellowship of Christ the Son, the communion of his Holy Spirit, may his holy word open to you this week in ways that delight and thrill, but also correct and train and help you to walk in his way. May your love for him be lit on fire. And may it burn to the glory of God. And may the sweet savor of our prayers and the sweet savor of those times with you fill your nostrils with sweet incense. And may you breathe it and sigh in joy at the love of your people. God, I pray all this in Jesus' precious name.